Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome back to Center Church. So glad that you're here today. My name's Marcus. I'm one of the leaders around here. And especially if you're new around here, I want to say a special greeting to you. Of course, if you've been around for a while, hello to you as well. You know what? The reality is we're a new church. So there's quite honestly not that much difference between people that have been around from the beginning and the people that showed up 15 minutes ago. So, hey, we're all kind of in the same boat. But welcome to Center Church. As Josh said, that we are in week number two of this series that we're calling What Would Jesus Undo? And let me say just right at the outset, our world and even our county of San Diego, just here in recent days, continues to struggle and groan under the weight of such darkness and heaviness. And I want to in particular acknowledge the suffering and hurt that's happening to our Jewish brothers and sisters right now in Poway. And even we share a block with the synagogue right across the street. Lots of stuff going on in our world, you guys. That's one of the things, this heaviness and darkness is in fact one of the things that Jesus came to undo. And so thank you for being here today. And we're basically in this series, we're looking at the red letters in the Bible. And if you've ever flipped through a Bible and seen red letters and you're like, what's the deal with that? Did somebody, you know, go Broken Arrow with a highlighter? Like, what happened? Let me just kind of fill you in if you don't know what that is. The red letters that usually in a Bible are indicative of the words of Jesus himself. It's when Jesus is being quoted, when it's like dictation of what he said. And this series is kind of looking at the red letters, the things that Jesus actually talked about, not the stuff that even other people said about him, but words that came out of his mouth. And the reason that we call it What Would Jesus Undo, this series, is because there was a lot of times when Jesus spoke that there was actually stuff that stirred him, stuff that really bothered him, that he would see, stuff that he would be outraged by, the stuff that bugged him. And in so doing, there was an awful lot that then he would set about undoing, set about making right through his ministry. And so that's what Jesus was all about. He came to show us what real life really looked like. But he also came to undo a lot of things. And we talked last week about how he really came to undo our dead end. That's really what Easter is all about, is overcoming the dead end and undoing all of that stuff. And today we're going to talk about another thing that Jesus would undo. Have you ever given somebody a gift that you really poured over this gift, the choice of this gift? This was a really, really big deal, and you planned it, and you prepped it, and you gave this gift, only to basically have them open it and then be completely unimpressed by the gift. Has this ever happened to you? Okay. As a parent of four kids, this has happened to me a million times, especially when my kids were little. How many of you parents can relate to this? Like, oh man, this is going to be good. You know, I waited in line on Black Friday for this bad boy. All the kids love it. It's all the rage. And you put it in the box and you wrap it all up and you bring it over to your little toddler. Like they're getting ready to, you know, to open the crown jewels, right? It's like, here it is. And they rip it open and they look at the box and they rip open the box and they dump it out and your precious gift rolls on the floor. And then they're like, sweet, a box. And then they take the next 10 minutes playing with a box. Has this ever happened to anybody besides me? Okay, that's what it is. And the gift gets sidelined, it gets ignored. Maybe somebody, you've given it, and it's a gift that they're completely kind of indifferent to. It's not a good feeling, to be honest with you. It's not a great feeling when you've given a gift and you had your, like, hey, here it is. And then they say, okay, We're kind of a generation of that, aren't we? Sort of a, I think so. What do you think it feels like for Jesus? You got somebody who left heaven and came to earth as a gift. He sacrificed everything for us. Tortured, nailed to a tree, killed. Then he kicks some devil booty, okay, and rises from the dead on Easter. He accomplishes for us, like, what is actually possible in an abundant life. He gives us access to the very presence of God through prayer. Jen spoke a couple of weeks ago and talked about how the veil of separation between us and God through any religious rite, literally when Jesus died, the veil was ripped into, symbolizing that you can have personal access to a personal God now. There's this Jesus who comes and sets us on a purpose-filled mission in life. He gives us access to the incredible, the scripture says we have access to the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. He accomplished this victorious life for us so that we could really live. And we celebrated that last weekend on Easter. He accomplishes all of these things. He gives us an eternal home in heaven. That is a gift. It's amazing when you think about it. And yet, how many times do we blow right by that gift on a daily basis? We sort of mess around with the empty box around. And we're just doing our thing. And we remain completely indifferent to the gift that Jesus gave to us. It's a challenging thought, isn't it? Challenge the socks off me this week. I actually heard someone this week call this generation, it was sort of interesting, I don't think I've ever heard anybody describe it this way, called our current kind of cultural generation the meh generation. Meh. How you doing? Meh. Where are you headed? Meh. How you liking it? How you feel? Good. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? It's just kind of, it's a thing. It's the meh generation. What would Jesus undo? I want you to check out the words that Jesus gave to a group of Christians in a city called Laodicea. And these were people that were part of the meh generation themselves. Okay, they spent a lot of time playing with the empty box. Okay, then these are some really strong words from Jesus. I want you to kind of brace yourself for them. What would Jesus undo? There's red letters coming straight out of his mouth. Not filtered through anybody else. This isn't commentary from somebody else. This is Jesus just straight up talking. All right, here it is. Revelations 3, 15 and 16. He says, I know your works. He's speaking to a group of Christians. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold with apathy, nor hot with passion. It would be better if you were one or the other, but you're neither. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, look at this. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but like, I don't know, my picture of Jesus sometimes is like a lot more chill. Yeah. Aren't you like supposed to walk around with like a lamb around your neck? Like, don't you have like the blue sash and, you know, you chill and, you know, you wear flip-flops everywhere. We're cool like that, right? You're like San Diegan, only with a sheep, you know? And I read something like that and I go like, whoa, these are challenging words out of the mouth of Jesus to any Christian. And I want to make that really, really clear. He's not talking to people who don't believe in him right now. He's actually talking to people who do believe in him. So if you're here right now and you're like, hey, man, I'm just kind of checking this thing out. Not really sure about this whole Jesus guy. You know, does he have a lamb or does he not? Like, what's the deal with him? I just want you to know he's not talking to you right here. He's actually talking to people like me who made a decision to follow Jesus a long time ago. I'm a believer in Christ. And he's writing a letter to people who are Christians, who are sometimes maybe found in a place where they are meh. They're neither cold, like full-blown apathy, like, man, I hate Jesus, like, you know, But they're not hot with passion either. They're lukewarm. And lukewarm's gross. Ever gone to Starbucks and ordered, you know, a grande Americano? Just make sure it's lukewarm. Right? No. We either get it iced or we get it hot. We don't order anything lukewarm. You know, they bring lukewarm soup to your table at a restaurant. You send it back so you can get it the right temperature, right? That's what happens. So there's this huge challenge that I actually want to set before you today, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, straight from the words of Jesus. What would Jesus undo? And if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this truth. Here's, Jesus wants to undo spiritual indifference. That's what he wants to do. He wants to undo spiritual indifference. What is Jesus really saying in this passage? He's saying you're spiritually stale. You become detached. You're indifferent. And he's saying it's so repulsive to me, I'm actually going to spit it out of my mouth. The voice translation, I think, is even more powerful. The original language actually goes beyond just spit you out of my mouth. It's like there's a vomiting going on here. Okay, so here's what I want you to catch, and it's kind of gross, but here's the impact of this that I want you to receive here a little bit. And it's this, is that your spiritual indifference or mine doesn't just break Jesus' heart, it turns his stomach. It turns his stomach. After this gift that I gave, it seems like you don't care at all. How are you doing spiritually? And Jesus wants to undo our spiritual indifference. And there are a couple of causes in particular that I want to look at that cause spiritual indifference. And I want to say at the outset, this is something that any person is susceptible to. Okay? There's no such thing as the perfect person or the perfect Christian walking around the planet today that is somehow impervious to coming to a place of spiritual indifference. And there's a couple of things. Letter A, it's the illusion of self-sufficiency. It causes a spiritual indifference. Self-sufficiency. Jesus goes on with this church in Laodicea. In verse 17, he says, You claim, you Christian, you're saying, I'm rich. I've accumulated riches and I need nothing. But you don't realize that you're miserable, pathetic, poor, blind, and naked. He's basically saying, you think you've got it all together, but I see what's really going on. You put out the vibe, this illusion that I am self-sufficient and I can do this thing on my own. You think that you're all that you need, but you're actually missing what matters most. And there's a lot of that walking around in our culture today. Lots of folks walking around with the illusion of self-sufficiency. And materialism does this to us so quickly. We can become rich in the things of this world. Now, let me just say, because sometimes when we use words like you're rich, depending on where you're at kind of socioeconomically on the ladder, you think to yourself like, hey, man, I'm not rich. And I get it maybe by, you know, whatever standard you might be looking at, you do realize that as Americans, man, we're rich. I mean, if you live in India today, the average person in India makes about $600 a year. Okay, we got a lot going on, you know, for us. Okay, self-sufficiency is this rampant drug of choice. So life becomes full of stuff. But empty of meaning. And it causes spiritual indifference. I don't need your gift, Jesus. I'll buy my own. And then we end up playing with the empty box. I want you to think about whether maybe you've bought into that illusion for yourself. Here's letter B, another cause of spiritual indifference. It's the distractions of this world. We just simply get distracted. We take our eyes off of the prize that we have been given. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 4. He said, but the things of this life, the worries, the drive for more and more, the desire for other things, those things cluster around close and choke the life of God out of them until they cannot produce. What he's saying is you can even start out with the life of God in you and that's going on. But then all this other junk starts clustering around and it starts choking the life out of you. Have you ever kind of come to a spot in your life where you turn around twice and be like, man, how did I get here? How do we get all this stuff? I feel like it doesn't really matter how many garage sales I have. My garage just keeps replicating things. You leave it in there long enough and they're like rabbits. It just keeps breeding. Just stuff. And you can turn around and be like, man, how did my credit card bill get like that? How did my calendar get all like that? Didn't set out to try to do that. But life just happens. And Jesus gets actually specific. If you put that scripture back up there in Mark 4:19 there just for a second, I want you to look at that just for a second. He gets really specific. He says, the things of this life, the worries of this life. Anybody have any worries going on in their life? It's just me. Okay. The drive for more and more. Isn't that like kind of the American dream? The pursuit, the drive for more and more, and the desire for other things that we grow in. I got to tell you, I am personally massively challenged by this scripture. These red letters get in my business because I have personally allowed my worries to distract me. I have allowed my drive for more and more to distract me. I've always chalked it up to, yeah, but I'm a runner and a gunner. I was made to accomplish things. I got drive. And I just look around for people who will golf clap me and be like, man, that's just so great. You are just amazing. Drive. You know what I'm saying? You have your golf clap section. I have allowed my desire for other things. And sometimes even I didn't even realize that I was doing it. Get me to the point where couldn't even seem to catch my breath. And I didn't mean to let that happen. I just get distracted. The illusion of self-sufficiency, the distractions of the world. And I just want to give you maybe some real quick indifference indicators, okay? This is a quick little list that I want to walk you through. This is the you might be lukewarm if list of statements. Okay, and I want you to see if any of these apply in your life today. They're the lukewarm indifference indicators. And this stuff doesn't just break Jesus' heart. It turns his stomach. It's a challenge for us. Okay, and what I really want to encourage you to do, even here in this moment, because I got to be honest with you, it would be really easy for me as your pastor to try to lob a couple softballs at you every once in a while and be like, yeah, I know that Jesus said that, but like, let's just go ahead and not talk about that one because that's just a little too like intense. Jesus, put the lamb back around your shoulders, dude. Like, can't we just talk about like kindness or, can't we just talk about like, like birds chirping? I don't even know what. But like, and I got to be honest with you, as I prayed for you, and as I looked in and studied and considered over this entire series, I really felt the Lord challenge me personally. And so this isn't a talk coming from a pastor who has it all together. This is a talk coming from a Christian who has walked an imperfect journey with Jesus, who has sometimes been self-sufficient, and who has oftentimes been distracted by the things that I should not be distracted by. Just being real. So that's where it's coming from. So don't put the barrier up like, oh man, this dude's like wagging his finger in my face and all that kind of stuff, because we're getting to a place that I believe today can be such a powerful redemptive transformation for you. Okay? That's where we're going. That's where Jesus is going and what he's saying. But here's some indicators that you may or may not be spiritually indifferent. Here's the first one. You're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Ouch. Luke 6:26 says, this is Jesus talking again. He says, there's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. I should have deleted that one out. But I didn't. Jesus said, your task is to be true, not popular. Living for God, turns out, is about standing for what's true, not just pursuing a popularity contest. And this is, in fact, a question for those of you who are Christ followers today. I want you to ask yourself this question. If you consider yourself a Jesus first person, when is the last time that you experienced rejection of some kind for being a Christian? When's the last time someone judged you because you made a stand, making a decision, we're not going to live together before we get married? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And somebody didn't like it. But someone thought it was stupid. Somebody thought you were a prude. When's the last time you suffered blowback from someone at work because you wouldn't compromise your integrity? They wanted to, and you're standing there going, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. And there was blowback for it. I would submit to you that if you have never experienced any blowback, any judgment, any ridicule because you're a Christian, you may be more concerned about impressing other people than living for God. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're just meh. And Jesus actually put it this way. He said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is basically saying, if you're going to follow me straight up, you're going to get the same kind of wrinkled brow and rejection and negativity that I experienced. You're going to get it. Blessed are you. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, because great your reward in heaven. The first lukewarm indicator is that you're more concerned with impressing people than living for God. Here's number two. You're more obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. Okay, when it's all about living in the now, it's all about temporary things, it's all about earthly things, and you start to lose sight that in fact, our ultimate home is in heaven. 1 John 2:15, the Apostle John says, stop loving this evil world and all that it offers you. For when you love these things, you show that you do not really love God. Now that is another really challenging scripture. Okay, John's going so far as to say, when you're infatuated with all the stuff on earth, all this temporary stuff, you're not only losing your focus on eternity, John says you don't really love God. Obsession for earthly, sinful things that cools my affection for God. You ever seen a fire that burns down to the hot embers and the hot coals, and they'll stay that way for hours? They're actually hotter than the fire themselves. It's hot. But if you take just one of those little embers, maybe a briquette on a barbecue, and you just take that one and you set it off by yourself and you distance it from the passionate heat at the center, it'll cool off and nothing flat. All of its friends continue to burn and remain hot and passionate. That's what sin does. Sin separates me, and it cools my affection for God. Number three, rationalizing sin and living without truly fearing God might be an indicator. Here's the truth. What we fear, what we revere, the Bible sometimes talks about the fear of the Lord. What it's really talking about is a reverent awe of God. What we fear, we worship. What we worship, we give all we have for. And what you give all you have for is what you are bound to. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I am now a slave of Christ Jesus. It's because what you fear, you worship. What you worship, you give all you have for. And what you give all you have for is what you are bound to. So are you heart bound to sin, or are you heart bound to your Savior? Today, we do a great job of rationalizing sin. We don't even like to use that word. That's not a cool word. Just the word itself is like, don't judge me, man. We do it. We rationalize it. We actually even change the name of our sins and kind of explain it away. It's like it's no big deal. It's not adultery. It was an affair. It's not pornography. It's adult entertainment. It's not a lie. It's just an exaggeration. It's a white lie, okay? It's not that bad. And we can live without truly fearing God, without living in a reverent awe of Him. Psalm 121 says, praise the Lord, for all who fear God and trust in Him, look at this, are blessed beyond expression. Yes, happy is the man who delights in doing His commands. But sometimes we rationalize our sin and we live without truly stepping into that happiness. Here's number four, believing in Jesus but rarely sharing our faith. Believing in Jesus, I'm good, so we're good. I believe, I got it covered. But we really don't feel compelled, really, to share the goodness that we have received with other people. Our actions basically say, I'm good, to hell with you. Literally. The challenge. I think about how many times I've decided to keep my mouth shut in a conversation with somebody that I know could really use the hope of Jesus. I believe in them. I love them, but I'll step back from that. And if you rarely share the hope that is inside of you with someone who needs it, it's a pretty solid indicator that you've lost the hot. Okay? You're rolling pretty lukewarm. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but have reverence for Christ in your hearts. This is the reverent awe of the Lord. It says, honor Him as Lord. Be ready at all times to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope that you have in you. Now, I want you to notice something. This is important for Christians, too. Notice that Peter doesn't say, argue people into heaven. Okay? A lot of that trying to go around, too. He doesn't say, argue anybody. He doesn't say, any arm twisting. He doesn't say, beat him over the head with a bullhorn or the Bible that your grandma gave you that's this thick. Okay? None of that. He says, just be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. It's a big difference. The hesitancy to share our faith is actually an indicator that there's some lukewarmness going on in your life. Number five, turning to God only when we need something. Okay? This is the fire alarm, Jesus. You pull in case of emergency. Okay? He doesn't get my daily conversation. I'm not with Him all of the time. I basically just put Him in a shelf and I break the glass when the chips are down, when I really, really need Him. And that's not the kind of relationship that He came to set in place. He didn't rip the veil in two between the separated you from God so that He could just go and sit on our shelf behind the glass and wait for the emergency. And then the little dinky hammer comes out and we crack that and, man, Jesus, I really need you right now. And then as soon as that's done, we put Him right back in and put the glass back over. Micah 6:8 says, He has made it clear to you, mortal man, what is good and what the Lord is requiring from you. Here it is. To act with justice, to treasure the Lord's gracious love, and then to walk humbly in the company of your God. I think one of the most central things that Jesus came to undo is relational distance. He came to establish connection with us, to live up close with us. Now, that absolutely means that he is a very present help in time of trouble. Okay? Can we go to him when we are in trouble? Absolutely. Knee jerk. We did a whole talk one time here at Center Church that was entitled, Pray First. Whatever it is that we do, we pray first. Situation arises out of left field. I pray first. I got a job interview. I pray first. I got a difficult meeting at work. I pray first. I dropping my kids off at school. I pray first. When I have something difficult, when an emergency comes, I pray first. Absolutely, we do that. But if the only time that you're ever turning to God is when you're in a pinch, you may want to question how passionate you really are about his daily presence in your life. Here's number six and last one. We're really not that much different than the world. We're really not much different than the world. The problem with many of us is that there is actually very little distinction between our lives as followers of Christ and how everybody else is doing it. I want you to think about your life right now. Because we are often entertained by the exact same things that everybody else is entertained by. When's the last time you got up out of a movie? Because I'm not going to be entertained by this. We talk the same way. We give our money to the same things, or we hoard it in the same ways. We spend our time the same way. We're more obsessed with this earthly life than with eternal purpose. And Paul writes in Romans 12:2, he says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Okay? Now, those are six. There's probably more. But perhaps you see a few of these things in yourself. Maybe you see all of them. And so again, I will reiterate. The goal isn't to stand up here as some sort of perfect person and make you feel bad by bagging on everybody else's spiritual temperature here. In fact, the goal here is not that you leave out of this place going like, oh man, I'm in vomit territory. Because there's more to the red letters that Jesus gave to us than what we've read so far. In fact, Jesus spoke this to you to help you identify what's really going on in your life right now. And then he is inviting you to ask the next question, and it's this: how do I reignite the spiritual fire? Okay? I'm seeing maybe some lukewarm indicators going on in my life. What steps can I take to turn up the heat? And I want to leave you with these two very brief steps. These are actually Jesus' steps in the same passage in Revelation 3. Here's the heart of Jesus. Number one, say I'm sorry and turn from your lukewarm indifference. Say I'm sorry and make a turn. We never outgrow our need to say I'm sorry. Sorry about that. But we never outgrow that. But the Bible describes a spiritual step that actually is far more powerful than just an apology. The scriptures call us to repentance, which is a word we don't throw around a lot in our society. Repentance means I'm sorry and I'm going to turn in the other direction and go a new way. I'm not just saying, oh, shucks, bummer, my bad. It's I am going to turn away from lukewarm indifference. Here's the words of Jesus again to this church in Laodicea. Verse 19. He says, I correct and discipline everyone that I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. All of these words that are kind of hardcore. We're like, wow. What Jesus is saying, this is a word of discipline for us, but I do it to people that I love. I have sometimes had a corrective word with my children, but because I love them. In fact, I catch it sometimes. This happened to me a couple of nights ago. Pretty innocuous little issue, to be really honest with you, but I had a conversation with one of my daughters, and there was a turn that needed to be made, okay? And we walked through that process, and there were some consequences that had to come with that were painful to her. She didn't want those things. and there were tears. But as I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, what's important when there's actually a problem or a sin or a mistake that is made when we're in relationship? We apologize. We say we're sorry. We turn and make a change. And then we hug it out. Do you remember that talk a few weeks ago? We hug it out. And I remembered thinking, because in her little mind, man, I'm really, really sad. And as we stepped to hug it out and she cried, I cried. Why? Because I was having to experience the consequence? No. I cried because her little heart needed this step. It was a loving correction. I didn't relish it. I wasn't finally like, ooh, I finally get to do it. Yeah. No, I love her. And Jesus is saying, I correct and I discipline everybody that I love. Bring it in. Let's hug it out. Just be diligent and turn from your indifference. And repentance is one of those spiritual steps that I don't think you can overdo it, to be honest with you. We need it on the regular. We need a regular spiritual house cleaning. Jesus is saying, turn from your indifference. Walk away. Walk towards something else. The Apostle Paul encouraged his young protege, Timothy. He said, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. Get that coal that got separated and is kind of cooled off. Shove that sucker back in there in the middle. Get the fan out and get that thing back up to temperature. If you notice, it doesn't take very long for a coal that is cooled off. You put it right back in there, fan it a little bit, and it's right back up to temperature. See, this is the great thing about Jesus, is that he loves you exactly the way that you are. If you are out and away and cooled out, he loves you just the way that you are. He just loves you too much to let you stay that way. He's saying, turn from that and let's get back in the heat. That happens when you say you're sorry and you make a turn. Here's the last one, number two. This is a step you can take right now. It's to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Here this morning, there's an invitation that has been placed before you. Okay? Yeah, maybe you've blown it. Yes, you've been distracted. Yes, you've been self-reliant. But here's the way it always works with Jesus. There's always a path back. Always. Always a path back. He comes with a corrective, loving word and be like, yeah, this is real. Here's the path back. There's a knock at the door of your heart. In fact, Revelation 3:20, this is what Jesus says as he concludes this. He's like, all of that stuff could be true, but he says, look at me. I stand at the door of your heart. I knock. If you hear me, call and open the door. I'll come right in and I'll sit down to supper with you. What he's saying is that coal that got separated from me, that's gotten cooled off over time, bring it in. Let's have dinner. Relationship is restored. I want to restore you to a place of spiritual passion, to ignite a passion within you.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.